Psalm 73, the power of the sanctuary, the power of the sanctuary. Psalm 73 as we go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's true and that it's living and that it's powerful. I thank you, Lord, that with it you shake us up, you turn us upside down, inside out. You do surgery on us, you divide soul from spirit. You cast out things that are displeasing, and at the same time you fill us up with yourself and you fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that today you are with us. I thank you for your presence in the service. And now I lean upon you for the anointing that speaks. Lord, I ask that you would give me your word. I ask that you would speak only that which is from your heart. And I pray, Lord, that you would take this simple word from your throne and, God, that you would minister it to the hearts of your people and that they would come away encouraged today. And I ask, God, that more than anything else, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you would be lifted up and glorified in this place today. Be seated on the throne in our midst. Receive the praise and the worship that is due to you. We honor you. We glorify you. Lamb of God, Lion of the tribe of Judah, have your way in this service and receive all of the credit and all of the glory and all of the honor that you deserve. And we praise you for it until you come again. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you about something common to the walk of the believer this morning. I don't want you to turn there, but I want to just quote from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. How many of you know that there is a day approaching? Do you know the Word of God says that there's a time coming when man will work no more? The old hymn of the church says, work for the night is coming when man's work is done. And we believe that that day is very soon on the horizon. There's also a storm. There's also an evil day coming. And that we are on the very brink of it. But the Lord says that during this time, we are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, does He mean that we're not to forsake the assembling because there's some kind of tally that we get in heaven because we came together? That somehow because we came together, we've pleased God because we didn't miss a service or something like that. No, I want to talk to you about the power that is present when God's people come together this morning and how it changes your heart in a way that you can't even always understand. Today is Sunday, November 22nd, right here and right now where we are. Right here where we are, it's about 11 a.m. for us, give or take a few minutes. I'm not sure exactly what time it is. But the day is already far spent for many people. If you were to look upon Asia, their day began a long time ago, and now it has marched across Europe and Africa and across the Atlantic Ocean as the day has dawned. And for us, early this morning, the sun rose and the day dawned, and now it marches on across the Pacific back to where the first day or the first hour of this day began. I don't know if you know where each day officially begins, but I'm going to tell you. You didn't ask me, but I'm going to tell you. It begins on a little island called Kiritimati, or Christmas Island in the South Pacific. That is the first inhabited place on planet Earth that sees the dawn of each new day. And from that island, as time moves forward during the day dawns all around the world over a 24-hour period. As you know, when we woke up this morning at 6 a.m., it was already 3 o'clock tomorrow morning there. They were gathering for church around 1 o'clock this morning while you were sleeping. The inhabitants of the island, Christmas Island, were gathering for church. They were gathering to come together. That's what I'm talking about this morning, is this assembly. And I just am painting a picture for you. I want you to think about how beginning on that island and then all across the world as the hours have passed, until now it's reached us. There has been, no matter what the world says about Christ, no matter how godless our society becomes, there is a steady progression. Our world is marked every week by the Lord's Day. And by a steady progression of called out ones, of people who are called out of the world and assembled according to the Word of God, to experience the presence of Christ and to worship Him, to be touched by the living presence of Christ, to be fed the Word of God, and to be strengthened for another week. And it happens always, at all times, every week, and even throughout the week as the years go by. It is called the coming together in the assembly, or in the Old Testament would have been the tabernacle or the sanctuary. For us, it's the assembly of the saints that the New Testament speaks of. Christians draw near to experience, once again, the presence of Christ and the Word of God. You know, all across, I think when we take the Lord's Supper, I almost always think about this. I mean, I know I'm different, so I mean, you don't have to say it, but I think my mind goes to that. I think about how we just think we're a little isolated group here taking the Lord's Supper. I think about how all across the globe, it has not stopped since the day dawned on Christmas Island yesterday for them, or almost yesterday for them, this morning, hour after hour. Did you know, I believe that there has not been 1 minute that has passed that there's not a group somewhere on the planet celebrating the Lord's Supper. One overlapping the other, overlapping the other, other overlapping the other as time progresses throughout the day. And they don't come. Now, there are many who gather for religion. We're not here for religion. There are many who gather because it makes them feel good to check off their religious duty for the week and to observe a ritual. We're not here for that. We're here to gather together in the Spirit of Christ, as the living bride of Christ, and to touch something invisible, something supernatural that the world and much of the church world doesn't even know. And so we come together as the day progresses. And so for the true believer, it's something that cannot be put into words. It's something supernatural about what I'm calling the sanctuary this morning. Not speaking of the building, but the assembly as we come together. And I ask you a question this morning. Have you ever been about to fall, and I'm speaking, you know what I mean, as a believer. Have you ever been about to stumble? Have you been on the verge of turning in some great temptation? Or simply falling away in disinterest and slothfulness? Have you ever been about to go your own way, make some huge decision on your own, or simply to neglect the things of God for an extended period of time because there is a wall that has gone up in your heart, or there's some area of your life that's been unattended to because maybe there was a sin that was not dealt with, and then you walked into church. And all week it had been that you were just really floundering, really falling, maybe under a cloud of oppression, maybe depressed every day, and you just walked into church. You just came. You didn't feel like it. You didn't want to, but something made you get up and come. And you just came. You know, 2/3 of Christianity, someone has said, or 90% is just showing up. You know, you just showed up. And you came into the assembly. You came to the sanctuary. You came to the house of God. And suddenly something changed. It wasn't what the preacher preached necessarily. It wasn't the songs that the congregation sang. It wasn't what one person or another did or what you saw or heard or any of those things. It was all of those things, and it was something you couldn't even put into words, but God was there, and when you walked out, you went out a different way than what you came in, and you were suddenly strengthened and equipped and encouraged to go all the way with God. You see, there's something about the sanctuary. There's something about the assembly. You can walk with God all week, one-on-one, on your own with Him, and you're no less a Christian when you're not with the people of God, but you cannot do that forever and stand. You must come together. That's why He says, don't forsake the assembly of the saints. And so it's this whole thing as we come together as the people of God. And the presence of God gave you peace. And the presence of God, maybe where there was confusion, He gave you clear thoughts, and gave you direction, and gave you a desire to go on with Him. Psalm 73 is going to track this very thing for us. It is written by a man named Asaph. He was a leader of one of the two choirs that David appointed in Israel. He is mentioned in other places as a skilled musician and as a seer or a prophet in his day. He was of the tribe of Levi. He was apparently going through an experience common to all men and all women who walk with God. And he records for us his frustration and his pain and the remedy for that. And you'll find yourself, I believe, in this word if you just open your heart and listen. So I'm not going to read the whole psalm first for the sake of time. We're just going to go a few verses at a time. But you're going to see Asaph as he goes through a desperate place. Some of you today may find yourself in the very place that these words describe. You may be in a place where you cannot understand some things that are happening around you to other people, and you can't understand why things are hard for you right now, and other people seem to be prospering or doing well. And you can't understand the frustration and the confusion that you're feeling, and maybe some of the oppression that is upon your mind. And he goes through this, but he always draws us back, as the Word of God always does, to hope and brings us back to the remedy. Verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I want you to notice that this psalm begins with a theological statement. It begins with a truth. It begins with this statement, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. How many of you would agree that God is good to those who are right with Him? God is good to those who have been redeemed, amen? God is good to those who have come under the blood of Jesus Christ and have been cleansed of their sins and have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. God is good to us. And I think all of you would agree with that today. Asaph agreed with that. He knew that in his mind, and I believe he even knew it down deep in his heart, but it doesn't prevent you from going through some times where there are doubts and where there are fears and where there are struggles. So he begins with this theological truth. You know, he's like the professor in the Bible college, and he begins with, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart, and then he just goes right to the heart of the matter, and he begins to tell his story. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. I truly believe that when God gives me a word, though it feeds everyone, and though you can all glean something from it and grow by it, I believe that for someone today, God is saying, I know that you have almost stumbled. I know where you are. I see the condition of your soul. I know how you're struggling, and I know how hard it is, and I want you to hear what I have to say to you today, my child. Most people that are believers in Christ go through times of struggle. God is good to those who are right with Him. That's the foundation stone, and Asaph begins there. But then he begins to describe his own life. He's got a problem. And again, it's a problem most Christians will go through. You begin to look at those around you. You look at those in the world. You look at unbelievers. You know, unless you have just denied yourself television, which most of us probably need to deny ourselves most television nowadays, but that's between you and the Lord. There are things that we can watch and that we can watch with a clear conscience, but there's very little. The point I'm making is that in most households, you see a lot. You go to work and you see a lot. You see things that 50 years ago, and you hear things that 50 years ago people wouldn't even have spoken of in public. And now you're exposed to stuff every day. And not only are you exposed to stuff that's detrimental and that's destructive, but you see it presented in such a way. You look at the world around you, and you see people that are just eating it up and absorbing it, and they're driving their SUVs, and they're going out partying, they're having a great time, and they look happy. They look like things are really good for them. And you see them, and here you are as a Christian, and you'll get to what Asaph says in a moment, and you're like, God, I don't understand. I look around, and I see the wicked prosper. Honestly, Lord, in the prayer closet, you have to help me because I want you to let me call down fire upon some of them. Some of them affect my own life. And I see that they seem to just go right on with what they're doing. And even though my heart knows it's not true, it looks, God, like you are on their side. It looks like you're blessing them. It looks like you're keeping all this stuff upon them. And meanwhile, where am I? And so Asaph begins to spill his heart, and he begins to talk about what he sees when he looks around. Everybody doing what they want and getting what they want. They prosper and they boast about it, you know, and they're arrogant. They're always enjoying things. Excuse me. There are times that you sit back and you wonder when certain people are going to get what's coming to them. That's not to be our attitude in Christ, but God then begins to deal with our hearts. In verses 4 through 12, he continues, "For there are no pains in their death." No pangs, that's the word for pain in King James. "There are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm." Now, you're going to see that Asaph is slipping into some error here, but this is what he's seeing, and this is the way it appears to him. I look around and I even see, you know what, church, I've seen this. I've seen unbelievers. I've seen unbelievers who just say, "Oh, I'm spiritual," you know, and they're on their deathbed. You've seen believers on their deathbed that you know are just in the presence of Christ before they die, and angels escort them into heaven. And then it's confusing when you see an unbeliever lying on his deathbed, and he begins to say the same thing. Someone that you know, I'm not talking about judging someone's heart, but someone that you know is in rebellion against God and has not surrendered their heart to God, but they just talk about, "Oh, it's okay, I know where I'm going." So many people are deceived because they don't truly know the Word of God. And they don't know that in this life we make the choice, we surrender to Christ or we don't. We live for Him or we don't. And so there's a deception, and I believe that Asaph has seen things that he doesn't understand. He says, they aren't even in pain when they die. They just slip off peacefully, like the death of the righteous. And I don't understand it. Their strength is firm. You know, I see weakness all around me among the righteous, and there they are going about strong, you know, riding their chariots, their SUVs, and whatever. And they seem to be, you know, there they are out jogging and they're taking care of themselves and all of these things. And yet they're walking in rebellion against God. "They are not in trouble as other men," he says, "nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment." In other words, there's no tenderness in their conscience. They're crude and they're rough whenever they want to be. Their eyes bulge with abundance. One version says that the original is that their iniquity, their sin bulges in abundance. "They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, 'How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?'" I want us to hear that his complaint, he has poured out all of these things. They're not all right, and you'll understand what I mean in a moment. You know, when we think that there's no weakness in them and they're not in trouble as other men, Asaph is showing the depth of his depression right here, because when we fall into this pit, church, when we fall into this place that I'm talking about, we don't see rightly. Amen? We lose all discernment. We don't understand. And we begin to look around us, and the things that we see the evil magnified, and we fail to see what Christ wants us to see. And we see them prosper, and we don't see the condition of their heart. And Asaph is only seeing the outward thing here, and he's not looking into the heart. He's lost all discernment in this time. Sometimes you see this as you look around at the world around you. You have times of doubt, fear, trouble, and you only see the surface laughter. You see the world around you and you see their laughter and you just think, "How can they be like this?" And you don't realize that it's just on the surface. And we tend to forget that the lost are in trouble like other men, that they are plagued with the same things that other men are plagued with, that they are empty inside. There is a vacuum in their heart that has not been filled, and they are trying to stuff things into that vacuum in order to find peace that they don't have. They are lonely, and there may be some in this place this morning. You fall into this category. You're not right with God. You're not walking with God, and you're lonely. You're fearful. You're addicted. You're bound up by the enemy. You're lost. You're insecure. And the list could go on and on. But on the surface, people look at you and they think, look what he has. Look what she has. God must be, I don't understand why the wicked prosper, is what he says. In verse 6, again, he is seeing their outward show. He is seeing their pride and their violence, but he's not seeing their heart. In verse 7, It says their eyes bulge with abundance and they have more than their heart could wish. Now, I don't know about you, but we live in a society. We live in a society that's saturated with everything. And I'll just say to you this morning, apart from Christ, in the world, whatever you want, you can have. I'm not talking about the things that count the most in Christ, but everything else, if you want it, you can have it. You can either have it legally or you can have it illegally, but you can go after and you can have just about anything you want. And mankind today is so dissatisfied and so restless that there's not enough to fulfill them. There's not enough to even satisfy them, even in the natural. And they're having to dream up new things all of the time. I watched a video on the internet of a man. There are several of these. How many of you know what, in the world of parachuting, do you know what free flying is with wingsuits? Wingsuits are a suit you put on and it has a wing from your hand to your feet. It's just a panel of nylon cloth from your hands to your feet, and then between your legs, when you spread them out, it's like the web of a duck's feet. And so you have that between your legs and you have from your hands to your feet, and they jump out of an airplane or they jump off of a mountain or off of a cliff. And right now, at this day, they have a parachute on them and they fall. They're still falling fast. If they hit the ground, they die. The man who did it first thought that he could fly this way, and this was years ago. He jumped off of the Eiffel Tower and thousands of people gathered and he was going to show them he could fly, and instead he crashed at the bottom and was killed. But they've perfected the suit and now a man can drop out of a plane and he can fly. He has slowed down to where he is now only falling about 80 miles an hour, but he can zoom distances horizontally. And these people that are doing it today are falling, and they are now just flaunting with danger and with death. They fly, they skim the sides of cliffs and mountains with their hands out where they can almost touch it, and they're falling at 80, they're traveling at 80 miles an hour horizontally and dropping slower than that vertically. But they're just shooting through the air. But they have a goal. They're dissatisfied. No thrill ever lasts. And they've returned to the vision of the first man. And there are two leaders in this. They are designing and working on. They believe that they can slow their fall enough that they can learn how to fly and how to skim the ground and then come up, you know, stall like a plane and drop. And that they're going to learn how to fly and never open their parachute in order to land. And it's extremely, extremely dangerous. All of that I'm saying just to say we live in a crazy world. That's just one example of thousands of things. People pushing the limits because they want a new thrill. They want something. Or they have to buy things. Whatever it is to satisfy the longing in their heart. And flaunting with death at the same time, not knowing that once you die, you only die once and then the judgment. And so there's this deep longing in the heart of man to do what he can't do and to be what he can't be in order to saturate and fill the emptiness that's in his heart. In verses 8 and 9, he talks about their attitude, how they are arrogant, how they speak. You know, today you hear it everywhere, people blaspheming God but calling themselves spiritual. You know, they go on TV and they talk about some new spiritual trend, but they're always denying Jesus. They're always saying we're spiritual. Oh, no. Christianity, that's a thing of the past. We're spiritual. We're moving on into new realms. In 10 and 11, you see the mind of those who are worldly, the intellectual, the one who is without Christ but uses his mind to question God and to say, is there knowledge in the Most High? Even within the church, because he says his people return here. They come and they drink water, the cup of water. In other words, they take in everything they can of the world. And they say, is there really knowledge in God? In verse 12 that we read, Asaph is looking at somebody, I believe. I believe he's looking at someone. He is, maybe jealousy is creeping into his heart. He looks around and he says, I wish I could be like that. I wish I could have what they have. Why are they prospering, Lord? Why do I suffer? And these just have a life that looks full. It looks like it is abundant in every way. How many of you know that Jesus said to his people, I come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. But it will not look like the life that the world has. We have what is called the uncreated life of God in Christ. In Greek, it's Zoe, Z-O-E. And it means the uncreated life of God that comes into us when we are born again. It's not of this world. It is supernatural. And so all of this is creeping in. Asaph is in a bad place as a Christian, as a believer. And he's looking around at someone else and wishing he could be in their shoes. Someone who prospers. Someone who has everything. And I can tell you today there are times that I look around and I think, I'd like to have that. Oh, I'd like to have that. You know, why can't I have that, Lord? But I'm going to tell you, bedrock. I wouldn't trade places. I would not trade places with anyone or anything to have anything and lose what I have in Christ. Asaph thinks that they are at ease. He talks about them being at ease. And he doesn't realize that their problems are greater than his. There is a deep dissatisfaction. There is a deep dissatisfaction that comes to the believer when he takes his eyes off of Christ. And this morning, that is the question for you. Have you taken your eyes off of Christ? Have you put your eyes on other people and on other things? Are you longing for what the world offers and wondering why God lets them have it and not you? Why does God let them make so much money? Why does God let them take their families and go on extended vacations and have all of these things? Why does God let them do that? Why do they seem to have it so good? And not looking outside at unbelievers, but also at brothers and sisters in the Lord. Maybe you've done this. And you say to the Lord, Lord, I sacrifice to serve you. I do without to serve you. I have lived by conviction and by principle. And I see brother or sister so-and-so and how they compromise the word. And they're always getting by with things. And yet they still prosper. It seems like you bless them. Let's read verses 13 through 15. It reaches the very bottom. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. This is the very heart this morning before we start climbing back up. This is the depth. I want you to see believers fall into this often. He says, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. I want you to see what this is. Asaph begins to doubt that it's even worth being saved. Now, you don't have to look spiritual and say you've never done that, but God, I don't know if it's worth it. I look around and is it worth what I sacrifice? Is it worth what I endure and what I put up with? Look at them. I've cleansed my hands, and for what? I've walked away from sin, Lord. God, I've done what you wanted of me. Excuse me, I've received your grace, your forgiveness. But see, that includes repentance and turning away. I've turned away from the things of the world. And I've come and I've served you and I've sacrificed. I sacrificed Sunday morning. I sacrificed Sunday night. I sacrificed Tuesday night, Wednesday night. And sometimes even another night during the week. In order to serve you. While others go about their way. You know, I look around sometimes. Sometimes early morning when I'm down here on Sunday, and I see people riding their bikes by on the sidewalk. Obviously out for the day. I see people driving by with their boat on top of their, you know, their canoe on top of their vehicle heading towards Saguaro Lake. And I wonder, what is that like? I'm not saying I want that. I'm saying, but I stop and I pause for a minute. I say, I can't even imagine. I can't even imagine. Now, you've got to understand my choice of words. There's liberty in Christ, amen? But there's also servanthood. And I've given my life to serve Christ, whatever amount of time that takes to serve the Lord and to be where I'm supposed to be, when I'm supposed to be. And when I use the word freedom here, I'm using it loosely. I don't even understand that freedom. I don't even understand the freedom to choose to do those things. I look at I'm in another world. I'm in another kingdom. But I look across the way, across the chasm, into that kingdom every day, and I'm like, I don't even understand what that's like. And millions go that way. They have, for those of you that serve in this church all week, can you imagine? They have all week long. I was thinking about this with some loved ones the other day. I was thinking, because they can't seem to get everything done, and I'm thinking, you have no involvement with the church, no involvement with the Lord. You have all day Saturday, all day Sunday, free. I don't even know what that's like. And then you come home every day and you can watch TV with your family every night. You never have a commitment to do anything or go anywhere except to work. I can't even fathom that. And Asaph is looking at all of this and apparently he's being plagued by some troubles. And most of us know what that's like if we put our hand to the plow to follow the Lord. And he's saying, God, I don't understand that. I sacrifice. I get up here and I lead this choir so that King David is satisfied. And this is a bad moment for Asaph. Obviously, he does it for the Lord. But in this moment, he's flooded with comparisons and doubts and looking at the world and saying, God, why? Why? What do I get in return? What do I get in return? I am plagued and I am chastened. I want to talk to you about being plagued and about being chastened. Plagues come from the enemy. Chastening comes from God. Now, I know God sends plagues upon His enemies, but I'm talking about the believer. Plagues come from the enemy. Chastisement comes from God, and they go with the walk. Do you understand? They go with the territory. Now, the extreme word of faith, people won't find any comfort in this psalm. Nevertheless, it's the word of God. Those who teach extreme, I'm not talking about a balanced view, but those who teach extreme prosperity and health gospel, they will not find any comfort in this psalm. Because this psalm says there are plagues and there are attacks come. And Asaph is being plagued and he's being attacked. I am plagued when I follow Christ with all my heart. I promise you, I am attacked by the enemy. There are things that plague me in this life. And the call of the Christian is to keep their eyes focused upon Christ and keep your armor shiny and sharp, or else you won't be able to stand. And you fall into this pit where Asaph is, and many of you have fallen into it before. And you understand. But he says, I am plagued and I am chastened. God, if it's not the enemy plaguing me, then I get up in the morning and you're correcting me. And I'm convicted. It's just trouble, trouble, trouble everywhere I turn. That's what I get for sacrificing. That's what I get for following you. Here Asaph is describing those who follow the Lord. He is in a place of no discernment. He cannot figure his life out, though he is a believer. He doesn't remember in this moment what it's like to have peace with God. And in this moment, he can't remember and think upon his future in God. Verse 16 gives us his state of mind. And I want you to hear this. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. And I believe that there must be somebody in this place today or else listening on the internet who will be listening, who would say, this is where I am. You just read my mail. Lord just opened my mail and He's speaking to me. I am plagued and I'm corrected. And I'm troubled and there are trials. And there are temptations on every hand. And I have sacrificed to serve God. And I follow Him with all of my heart. And all around me, even in my own family, I'm sure Asaph has seen some of this. Even in my own family, I see the wicked prosper and mock and laugh because I follow God and I don't seem to prosper. This is his state of mind. And he comes to the place that it's so bad, he says, it's too painful. It is too painful for me, And then he tells you the rest of the story. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. And I'm telling you, church, there are times you won't be able to explain it, but there are times that everything in your mind says, I can't bear this. I don't understand this. I am confused. I don't know what direction I'm going. And I certainly don't understand why everybody else seems to be getting away with everything and prospering. And you become under a huge weight of oppression and depression and doubt and fear and confusion. But all it takes is coming into the house of God and being in the presence of Christ. You don't even have to get a word that explains it. Just being there changes it. You come in and God is there and you're encouraged and the cloud is lifted. The depression is gone. You sing those songs and it says, I am victorious in Christ and I'm able to stand. And you sing those songs that build up your faith and you hear the word that builds up your faith. And by the time you walk out, you think, I was such a fool. What was I thinking? I don't understand how I ever got in that place. All it took was coming into the house of God. And you walk out and you're ready to go again. You're ready to climb that mountain. You're ready to stand in the face of every battle. You're ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace. You're ready to stand with the Son of God. When all of hell is breaking loose around you, when all of the world is growing dark, you're ready to say, Lord, let me burn brightly. And it doesn't matter what everybody else says. And it doesn't matter what they get and what I don't get. There is a place when you are starting out in the Lord that the enemy comes like this and you truly want to turn back. Most Christians experience this. But you keep going. You keep going. And church, I want to tell you about something this morning. You say, what is it that I get and is it worth it? I want to tell you one reason that it's worth it. Because you've got people, we were talking about this week with someone. You've got people that have a Damascus Road experience and they're delivered from drugs or whatever it may be. And suddenly, the rest of their life, they just seem to walk in victory. Well, you don't know their interior battles and struggles, but nevertheless, they don't go back. And then you've got people that it seems like they come out of a hard situation and there's an addiction or there's some deep, deep besetting sin. And they want to be free, and it's a process in their life. They rise and they fall, they rise and they fall, but they still keep going with the Lord. I want to encourage you this morning, and I want to tell you that there is a place that you get to. There's a place that you get to. It'll take me a minute to explain this, but you'll understand when I get through. Every battle, every chastisement, and every plague from the enemy, and every time you fall and get up, you say, why does sister so-and-so walk it out so easily? It is so hard for me. And every time, maybe you do fall back for a little while, but you get up and you truly are God's. You're truly God's man or God's woman. You say, I don't want that, God, take it from me. And you keep going forward. And you move forward in the things of God. There comes a day. There comes a day when you don't have to worry about ever turning back again. And I'll tell you why. You've invested too much. There comes a time when to turn back would mean every battle was for nothing. All the sacrifices were for nothing. All of the attacks from the enemy that I stood and I went through, or I fell and I got up again and I kept going. There comes a time that you look the devil in the face, you say, I'm not going back this time. I've already been on my knees too much. I've already fallen down too many times and gotten up again, and I'm not going through it again. I've invested too much in the kingdom of God, and I've known His power, and I've known that it's real, and I'm not going back anymore. Losses, battles, chastisement, sacrifices, these become an investment in the kingdom of God in your life. I believe that Abraham was like that. I think about when he went up on Mount Moriah with Isaac. There were tests in Abraham's life, but this was the biggie, you know. Sacrifice your son, your only son. God. And once he came down off of that mountain, I don't think there would have ever been a turning back. Abraham. Let me tell you something. When you've invested that kind of guts and emotion and true sacrifice of laying down flesh and hearing God's voice, there becomes a time when it's so real that even though the plagues may come and even though the chastisements may come, Satan is not effective anymore. He has no ground. He says it was too painful till I went into the sanctuary of God. Something happens in the sanctuary. I think about the Old Testament tabernacle and when they gathered and they worshiped and there was the cloud that was the very presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God, cloud by day and fire by night. When we come together, it's the Holy Spirit, it's the presence of Christ in our lives that is that cloud. It is that witness. And when we come together corporately, it is important. It is important. If you've ever been at this church for long, you know I have harsh words for Lone Rangers. So popular in today's Christian world, oh, I don't need that. It's just me and Jesus. That is so blasphemous to the Word of God as to be indescribably sinful. It is the height of selfishness to never lay down your life in the assembly of the saints, to lay down your life for other people, for brothers and sisters in the Lord, to never be able to fit together in the organized church of Jesus Christ the way He has it in the Word of God, to never be able to submit to accountability with one another, never be able to walk in formation with the army of God, never to be able to sit in the schoolhouse of Christ and to learn, but to think that you already have everything. What height of arrogance. But there's something about us coming together. There's something about the corporate anointing when we come together that God moves powerfully and He does something in your life. And Asaph realized that when he went back to the sanctuary of God. He said, it was too painful for me until the sanctuary. And then I knew. And then I knew. Psalm 133, we don't have time for you to turn there. It's only a few short verses, but it speaks of this corporate anointing. It talks about the priest and it talks about the oil that was upon Aaron the high priest. And when they anointed them with oil, if you look this way for a moment, when they anointed them with oil, it was on the top of the head, but it wasn't like we anoint with this little bottle today at a tip of the finger. They poured the oil on the head and it ran down. And the psalm says that how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It is like the oil. The oil represents the anointing in the Old Testament. It is like the oil that fell upon Aaron's head, ran down upon his beard, and down upon the sleeves and the very hem of his garment. It is a picture of Christ, our high priest, and the anointing that flows from his head down through his body, the church. When we come together, there's a peace. When the anointing is present and the body of Christ comes together in unity, there is power. You cannot discern or understand the difficulties that are in your life without the anointing. There's power when God's people assemble. There's God's presence when they assemble. There is authority when they assemble and Satan is bound. There is communion. There is worship with the King of Kings when we come together. There's joy when we praise. And your heart has been heavy, but suddenly you offer the sacrifice of praise. And you get self off of the throne and you put God on the throne. You begin to praise Him and worship Him and suddenly it's lifted. It's all lifted and there's joy as you come into the presence of God. There's healing in the corporate assembly of the saints. Healing for your body, healing for your mind, and healing for your spirit as you come together. There is a reestablishing. Every time we come together as the living stones of the temple of God, there is a reconnecting as we come together built upon the chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. You come in lost, you go out found. You come in distracted, you go out focused. It's a miracle. You come in dry and thirsty, you go out watered and filled. You come in lonely, you go out with a friend. You come in fearful and you go out with courage and boldness. You come in anguish and you go out comforted. You come in confused and you go out with clarity of thought. You can't buy this anywhere. You can't buy this. You can go to Barnes & Noble and pick up every self-help book you want. You can't buy this. It's a miracle of God. You come in confused, you go out with a word from God. You come in defeated and you go out victorious. You come in ready to throw down the towel and you go out ready to get back in the ring. You come in blind and you go out with vision. You come in deaf and you go out hearing. You come in turmoil and you go out in peace. You come in dirty and you go out clean. The sanctuary holds the remedy. It was too painful until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood. What does he say he understood? First of all of those perplexing questions about everyone around him. Then I understood their end. Asaph goes in defeated and he comes out with a revelation. Church, that should be your experience. Every time you come to church defeated, come with expectation and go out with revelation. Go out having Christ revealed to your heart. In verses 18 through 22, let's do this quickly so I can wrap this up. Surely you set them in slippery places. He's talking about all those he's just questioned God about. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment. Suddenly he has clarity on everything that confused him before. They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. What was he grieved? That word grieved means sour. I had a sour attitude, and I was vexed in my mind. He is coming under conviction here as he comes into the house of God. He's coming under conviction. He's saying, what was wrong with me? Why on earth am I thinking this way? He says, I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. I was thinking like some dumb animal. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. He's realizing how wrong his thoughts were now that he's in the presence of God, now that he's in the corporate gathering of the saints. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. See, he's realizing all that he has. Think of all that you have in Christ. Would you trade it for the prosperity that the wicked have? Would you trade it for what they have and for the hole that's in their heart? He is receiving guidance from God and he says, and afterward you will receive me to glory. He knows that he has eternal life. Whom have I in heaven but you? Now I'm just going to pause and ask you. I know this is common to many people. How many of you, maybe not today, but in the last month, say, how many of you came into church down and depressed and frustrated and just feeling like, what's it worth? Only to walk out thinking, I was so stupid. All it took was coming into the house of God. And suddenly you say, who have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you, Lord. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I get God. That's what I get. What do I get for serving you? What do I get for sacrificing? What do I get for all the attacks and all the chastisement? I get God. And I get eternity with God and all of His blessings and all of His love and the peace that comes from knowing Him. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. That means going after other gods, which means putting anything on the throne of your heart other than Jesus. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare, Lord, all your works. Wow, how good God is. This psalm is the story of almost every one of us at one time or another. And when you come together, I ask the praise team to come. When you come together, just coming into the assembly of the saints puts you into a special place with Christ. I know you may already be born again. You may have Him dwelling in your heart. But when you come together, there's a corporate anointing. When you put all of those living stones together, connected in one place in time and space with the cornerstone who is Christ. He opens eyes. He gives you answers. He speaks to your heart. He strengthens you where you were weak. And I'm simply going to close by saying, whatever you need from Him today, He's here. He's here. Let's stand. As we close in worship, I invite you to come. If you need someone to pray with you, or if you're not serving the Lord, you're not born again, you don't know Christ, I invite you to come and let me pray with you. But I will tell you that it means turning your back on the world. It means following Christ with all of your heart. It means dying to self. It means letting Him reign and rule in your life. Just let Him speak to you wherever you are in this moment. And let Him provide what you need. Don't leave this place today the way you came in. Go out different. Amen.